going to divide the reading up. We've got 36 verses to get through, so we're going to do it in two sections. So first of all, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 26. 1 Samuel chapter 2, 12 to 26. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priest that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and while the meat was being boiled, he would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And whatever the fork brought out, up the priest would take for himself. This is how they treat all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw." But the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want." The servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Each boy wore a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, how he slept with the women and served at the entrance of the tent in the meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I heard spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God will mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intervene for the seed for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and his people. We carry on with our reading in 1 Samuel and we pick up at verse 27. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice, an offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on choice parts of the meat and every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done for Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Everyone of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your slight stap, your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. What happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver, a loaf of bread, and plead, appointed to me to some priestly office, so that I can have some food and eat. What do you do with this lot? Well, I tell you what you do. This section is really divided into two stories, two families. And there's stark contrast between the both of them. And if I was to give it a title, which I am going to, it would be Consecration versus Corruption. Consecration versus Corruption. And we see that right at the start. Shiloh was a scene of extreme corruption. And when Hannah left her consecrated son at the temple to serve the Lord, as she promised she would do, in sharp contrast to Eli's sons, who incurred God's wrath on their defiant contempt and their immorality, the boy Samuel stood out like a glowing light in the midst of all that. And we shall see that as we go through these two families together. We've already seen, of course, that the childless Hannah prayed for a son. The Lord graciously answered, of course, and Samuel was born. Dedicated even before he was born to serve before the Lord. So Hannah gives Samuel to Eli, the old priest, to work in the tabernacle. Great things are expected of Samuel. And now we see that all is not well in his now adopted family. What a shock it must have been for him to arrive amongst this lot. Sort of family you wouldn't want to live next door to in many ways, not least go to the temple with. Israel is in the midst of a crisis. And the behavior of the high priest's family is a disgrace. His sons bring shame to God's name. And we see this, of course, in verse 12. The sons, Eli's sons, were scoundrels. What a word. Worthless, of no use, scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. What an indictment. Well, it would appear not only did they have any regard for the Lord, they had absolutely no idea about him. They had no relationship with him. They had no fear, no regard for him. People often say, and have said over the years to me and probably to you as well, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, it's how you behave that counts. That's so often the world's philosophy. However, what you believe affects how you behave, surely. And you ditch Christian belief and sooner or later you ditch Christian morality as well. And we see that time and again in society. Now the priests, of course, as priests, Hophni and Phinehas, have great privileges, but they misuse them. They have this position of responsibility, great privilege of being serving before God in his temple, but they use their position for personal advantage. And it's tremendous, those words, isn't it? They had no regard for the Lord. What stinging words they are. They didn't know the Lord. Now, it's not uncommon for people involved in religious life not to know God in a personal way. And it's many religions, many religious people attend church regularly, but have no understanding or personal relationship with God. It's a form of religion, but no real heart in it. And I'm sure you've met these people over the years. They attend services. They even work in the church. Some of them have a position of authority in the church. And we've all met them over the years. I've seen clergy come and go. Methodists, Anglicans. When we had the great cathedral, the Roman Catholics. They call it a cathedral. It was bigger than Tesco with 20 people in. The Methodists moved out of the church and met in a phone box. But still, the problem was people who were leading them. remember once meeting with them, clergy on the estate. And within 5 minutes, I thought, well, this is a waste of time. Absolute waste of time. And we got on to a personal relationship with God, and I was like an alien. Didn't want to know. So they're not here anymore. And it's the same throughout our society. There are many, many people in positions of authority within the church who have no understanding of a relationship with God. Many, many people attend regularly. Go through the motions, of course. Go through the rituals. No regard for the Lord. Jesus in Matthew 23 warns against following such so-called church leaders. Remember what he said, they don't practice what they preach, don't follow them. And he pronounces 7 wars against them, doesn't he? War, you preachers, war, 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 you snakes, you brood of vipers, don't have anything to do with them. They have a form of religion, but no understanding. And sadly, that's all around us. You see, in the television, sometimes you get this one woman vicar that comes out, I feel like give it a good slap if I could, comes on regular on telly. Oh, I cringe when I see it. Big collar on. Form of religion, but no idea of a relationship with God. That's why we need to thank God for faithful men of the gospel, not least our own pastors and elders. Don't take them for granted. They need our support. Pray for Matt and Matthew and the elders and the work that they do, and praise God for them. Encourage them. Pray for them. And be thankful to God that they're to lead us. Verses 18 to 21, we see Samuel coming into the scene, ministering as a boy, clothed with a linen ephod, a little tunic that his mother used to make for him. He used to take it each year with her husband, offer a sacrifice. We have it in there, verses 19 and 20. Each year his mother made him a little robe, took it with him, and she went up with her husband to offer annual sacrifice. Oh, you can imagine the picture, can't you? She must have took maybe it's more than one robe, putting it all together and making it. You know, when a new child comes into the family, you know, there's all the usual knitting, pink for the girl, blue for a boy, thank goodness all them are gone now, knitting things whether you wanted them or not. But however, you can imagine that excitement of going up to the temple and bringing this little robe for him. What a lovely picture of motherly care and love. Thank God for godly mothers who influence lives of the children. Godly fathers as well, but I'm talking about godly mother. He was a great influence in Samuel's life. You know, time and again we read of God blessing and rewarding faithfulness and godly service. And he was certainly rewarding Hannah. God sees the little things that we do. A little robe for Samuel. God sees it and he mentions it in his word. That little deed of kindness. It doesn't go unnoticed from God, you know. A little word of kindness, a little deed, a little act, a little bit of service that brings joy to another. And God sees it and he's pleased with it. The Lord knows us through and through. He knows our motives, he knows our deeds. Of course he does. But he sees all the many good deeds of and acts of kindness and love that we do for one another. And I'm sure Samuel appreciated that. The Lord knows us through and through. He knows all our thoughts and actions. He sees our work. He sees our service. He's the all-seeing, all-knowing God. He sees even the little things in our lives, as well as the big things. But of course, he sees the good and he sees the bad. And there's a stark difference there, isn't there? Nothing is hidden from him. He knew all what Eli and his sons were doing, and he knew all what Hannah and Samuel were doing as well. Nothing's beyond his eye and his knowledge. So in light of the fact that God knows everything about us, even when the wicked sons had no regard for the Lord, he could see and knew what was happening. And when Hannah prepared that little robe, he could see and knew what was happening. He sees the bad and he sees the good. So he knows us through and through. He sees the good and he sees the bad. Nothing is hidden. And it occurred to me, in light of that, how does it affect our life and our living for him? If God knows even the little robes that we do, and he sees the sometimes hidden sins that we do, what's our response? Well, I see that in three ways here. First of all, in worship. If God is the all-knowing, all-seeing God, he sees our worship. It's a great delight to meet with God's people, to come together, sing his praise, receive his teaching. But I often wonder, I'm speaking to the converted here, church was full this morning. We find it a chore and inconvenience to come out more than once on a Sunday. I sometimes think, what are you going to do in heaven? 24/7 before the throne. I've got something else to do tonight. He sees our worship and he blesses and now rewards us through it. It's upon us to encourage, isn't it, for people to come and worship the Lord. What else would you want to do? I sometimes thought, if God's people are meeting together in worship, where else would I want to be? I'm going to spend eternity praising him in the worship of all his saints. Let's encourage for this to be a full on an evening as it is on a night, as it is on a morning. And our service. How often are we far too busy doing things for ourselves? We neglect God's work. This Sunday had no regard for the service of God. They're too busy looking after themselves. We're not all called to be preachers. But we're all called to save in some way, whether it be small or large. This chorus used to be, there's a work for Jesus, none but you could do. I won't sing, none but you could do. Do you remember it? Some of you might, of a certain age. But there's always something we can do for the Lord. There's always something, little job we can do for him. Witnessing. The Lord knows all about us. He sees our witnessing as well. And we know this is a very hard area, isn't it, to proclaim God. But one of the best ways to do it is by our lives and living. Lives and living. I don't say out of a sense of pride. There's an old couple in front of us, and Tommy and Claire, they call them. And we don't do very much at all. Do this, there, we go and see them, make sure they're all right, make sure the rubbish is done. We're always there for them, they're to phone call away. And she said, I don't know what we'd do without you. It's a wonderful opportunity to show the love of God. They know we go to church, they know that we, of course, come in, worship, and they know that we're Christians. But it's sometimes the way we act towards people speaks volumes of our faith, doesn't it? Not least, of course, when the opportunity comes to speak for the Lord as well. And then sin. If the Lord knows everything and sees everything, it's about our sin. This is a hard one, isn't it? Well, I've learned over the years, through bitter experience at times, to keep short accounts with God. If you know you've done something wrong and you're sinning, get it dealt with. There's consequences if not. Be ready to acknowledge, confess your failings. Be quick to take counsel and help and advice. And that way, of course, God sees that we really mean business. You see, Hannah and Hannah, they sought always to put God first, didn't they? And what happened? God blessed them. And if we're serious about our relationship with God and our service with God, God will bless us. Meanwhile, verse 21, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Having talked all about the wickedness, or read about the wickedness of Eli's sons, we have that verse there. Meanwhile, while everything was going on in the temple, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. In the midst of all that was happening, in the midst of all that sin and all that immorality and all that disregard for God, Samuel grew in the presence of God. Don't blame the circumstances for your lack of faith and growth in the Lord. Because God can work beyond that. Who would have thought Samuel would have grown up in the presence of the Lord in the midst of all that was happening there? You heard people say over the years, "Oh, you don't know my situation." Well, we could all say that. But whatever our situation, whatever our difficulty, our problem, or sin and temptations, if we're really serious, God is there to forgive, to help, to encourage, and bring us to growth, growth in holiness. Now, verses 22 to 25. We read there. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing. All that they were doing. He knew all about it. And he challenges them, verse 23. Why do you do such things? Well, it's a bit late for the fatherly chat now, isn't it, really? It's time for action. A time to cut out the cancer. But notice he doesn't act. It's just words. He doesn't take any action. He leaves it words only. Why do you do it? Naughty boys. He doesn't bring the full weight of God's law upon them as he ought to have done. That's why we hear in verse 25. His sons, however, did not listen to the father's rebuke. It's the Lord's will to put them to death. What a thing. It was the Lord's will to put them to death. Willful, willful neglect of God and God's service will be punished. He had the chance to put it right. He had the opportunity. Why do you do these things? Let's sit down and talk about it. Let's get it put right. Let's get right again in the relationship we should have with God. You have no regard for him, but we can sort that. Let's put it right. He didn't. As a result, God pronounced judgment. Wow. You know, you cannot play around with a holy God. Do you know that? Saddens me again. You see it on television, you see it in the world as well. I've seen it in industry. People make fun of God. They belittle him. They bring his word down. He uses a form of blasphemy and all sorts. And they trifle with God. But you know, he will have his way. He is a holy God. He will be glorified. He will be honored. And if he eats it, he'll put to death. That's his judgment. We shouldn't mess about with such a God. If the priests with Shiloh will not glorify his name, God will glorify himself. He'll leave Shiloh. That's what he does, chapters 5 and 6. He leaves, the ark goes. It's gone, his presence gone. There's a time comes when God will say, that's enough. I'm off. What a sad situation for that family, for that nation at that particular time. But then, verse 27. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Here we are. God is never inactive. He's always proactive. And the man of God, of course, convicts and judges Eli's house. He uncovers the sin. He announces the doom of his priestly line. You are finished. Your line is finished. Everything is finished. You are done. God's patience was tried just one step too many. And then verse 29. Why do you honour your sons more than me? That's the crux of the matter. It goes right back to the earlier verses when he had the opportunity to deal with them. Why, he says. And the word you is very, very important. You're all to blame. I'm not just blaming your sons, I'm blaming you. You had the opportunity and you wouldn't do anything about it. There's a little interesting thing in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Chapter 4, listen to this. Chapter 4, verse 17. The man who brought the news replied, Israel fled before the Philistines and the army suffered heavy losses. Also your two sons, Ophni and Phinehas, are dead. The ark of God has been captured. And when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backwards off his chair at the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and he was very heavy. Do you think that's because of all the fat he'd eaten that the people had brought for sacrifices? He blamed his sons for taking all that. Gives me an indication that he was getting in amongst all the fat as well, wasn't he? He was a heavy man. In other words, he was complying with his son's sins. And then, verse 27. Did I not clearly reveal myself? God is saying, did I not reveal to you? Eli, you didn't listen to what I had to say. And there are times when we switch off, don't we? We switch off from God's word. God speaks to us and we think, oh, no, I'm not quite keen on that. God speaks to us and we turn away from it. God speaks to us and we don't listen. Did I not tell you, says the Lord, you had opportunity to repent and put things right? Oh, forbid that God would ever have to say that to us. Did I not tell you? But now you face the punishment. Our sins will always find us out. We can't hide them from God. He will eventually reveal them and deal with them. That's why I come right back to that. We need to keep short accounts. If you learn that as you go on in the faith. And there's also responsibility, and I feel this more and more, for us to look out for one another. Not to be afraid to correct and encourage one another. To deal with one another's faults and sins. It's all part of the family of God, isn't it? If only Eli had helped his sons deal with their sins, things would have been differently. It wouldn't have been verse 34. They will both die on the same day, says God. They will both die on the same day. only he'd dealt with it differently. If only he'd listened. Didn't I tell you, he says. How many times have I thought, oh, if only I'd listened to what God said. If only I'd done what he told me. However, at the same time, in the background here, there's a boy, Samuel. Servant boy. As we said, verse 26. Samuel continued to grow in stature and favour of the Lord and the people. God, because of Samuel's faithfulness and his continued worship to service as judge in Israel, eventually through God's direction, it brings about a king, Saul, of course. God had a plan and purpose for Samuel. And God will fulfill his plan and his purposes for us. It would be easier if we were in tune with him. It would be easier if we walked with him. But he will bring about his plan and purpose for our lives. That is, if we're faithful to his calling. And when I say that, it leads me to say, have you ever responded to his call? As a believer, in where he wants to lead you and guide you? But somebody who's of yet has never really took that step of faith. And time and again, God calls upon you and says, why don't you trust me? Why don't you look to me? Why don't you accept what I'm saying? Why don't you understand that I love you so much that I sent Jesus to die for you? I love you so much that in spite of your sin, I want you to be a friend of mine. I want to have a loving relationship with you. It doesn't mean, of course, that you live a perfect life. It doesn't mean that you'll never do anything wrong. Of course you will. But it does mean that when you do fail and you do fall and you do sin, I'm always there as a loving father to forgive you, to lift you up, to bring you on. I've got a plan for your life. If only you come to me and trust me. And it means, of course, in spite of our failings and wrongs, God can continue to use us. Who knows what God has planned for your life? If, first of all, you trust him, accept his son Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and just watch what he can do with your life. But as believers, we have to ask the question, how many times have we spoiled these plans by our unwillingness to be made ourselves available? And of course, again, it's so easy as we seek to live out our life for God, as God continues to lead us and guide us, it's so easy to let others take the strain. Even in our own fellowship, of course, we're too busy at times doing our own thing, living for ourselves, little time for God. But it's never too late to fulfill what God has for your life. What work can I do in the church? What service can I do for God? What opportunities is there for me? Well, see the pastors and elders. Lots to do. Just see them. Little or large things. What can I do? God has a plan for my life. He has a service for me. I might not preach, but by goodness, hundreds of other things. See the pastor and elders. In conclusion, well, that's a good sign. Usually, this time, you look at your watches and say, oh, we're not bad. We're home early tonight. In conclusion, we need to know that we're in a similar position as Eli. We've received great privileges, and we're a believer tonight. We're tremendously privileged. We have a wonderful inheritance. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Never let us forget that. It doesn't matter what we are in the church, whether a pastor, an elder, just an ordinary church member, no one is better than the other. We're all in the service of God. Chosen priesthood. Called to offer our bodies living sacrifices. Priestly duty to proclaim the gospel, to serve him in a local fellowship. But never take God for granted. He said to Eli in verse 30, I promised you, members of your family would minister to you forever. But far be it from me. You know, God can always intervene in our life for his good and for his glory. And then, of course, all of this mess in chapter 2, apart from Samuel, all of this mess in chapter 2 is because they did not act out of a knowledge of God. But we know God. If we're a believer tonight, we know God. He's our Father. And by his Holy Spirit, he dwells within us. He has a plan for our lives. He's there with us every minute of the day, whether we're conscious or not. And our responsibility is to give him the glory. If we don't, it's our loss. Because God will still get the glory, whatever. In spite of Eli, he still continued the priesthood. He still brought about a king. We miss out to our detriment if we're not available to God. Do you know that? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when we do some little service for God and we know that God is pleased with it. God says, those who honour me, I will honour them. And what greater blessing could that be than to honour God by seeking to live holy lives? Lives that are in tune with God, walking with God, responding to God, honouring God. Let me finish by, who do you think? Oh, C.H. Spurgeon, let's see what he has to say. He said this, the gifts I feel I should crave beyond any other is holiness. Pure, immaculate holiness. There is nothing which in my heart desires more than to see every church member distinguished by holiness. A Christian's life, he said, should be nothing but a visible representation of Christ. The important thing is, where are you today in terms of holiness? Are we becoming what we shall be in eternity?